1 Samuel 17 this evening. I want to take an Old Testament, famous Old Testament account, that of David and Goliath, and apply it tonight in the area of evangelism and that of witnessing and being used of God. You know, the Lord of the harvest has given us a commission. And you know that. We won't go to task on that because you know that. The reason you're having a missions conference is because you believe there's a responsibility for this church in reaching the world. But at the same time, we have to still maintain focus at home in our Jerusalem. And in our Jerusalem, it's the individual members that need to be out there reaching souls for Christ. And we can never get to the place where we have certain mentalities like, well, no one else is going to get saved anymore. You know, I guess you know, this area is dried up. There's no fish left to catch here in our area. We can't have that mentality. We'll talk more about the mentality of this in a little while. But there are some things that the enemy tries to use. In fact, he tries to intimidate us to inaction. The Bible talks about open doors. And there are many adversaries there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And tonight, I don't ever like to focus on the enemy. We're not going to focus on him, yet I want to expose some tactics tonight that I believe the enemy uses, as is displayed by Goliath, and the answers that God provides for us. We're going to focus on the answers tonight. We're going to focus on how the Lord Jesus Christ can equip us to overcome the intimidation tactics that the enemy uses. Now, who will be honest? Okay, we're going to be honest tonight. How many of you are intimidated at times in evangelism? Who'll be honest? Okay, good. I'm in good company tonight. There are times when I'm intimidated, especially early on. I'm by nature an introverted, quiet guy. By nature. And then I got saved, and God began to work in my life to overcome me. Because a lot of times the greatest obstacle I face to evangelism is myself. There's fish out there, but sometimes I don't think there are, and there's an obstacle. Or sometimes I'm afraid to go fishing for souls, for men. And there are so many things that the enemy can do, even our own flesh can do, to keep us from fulfilling and obeying the Great Commission, which begins right here at home. We can't just be focused on out there, although that's key as well. You know, we just can't be so focused on Jerusalem that we forget about the rest of the world, nor can we forget be so focused on the rest of the world that we forget about Jerusalem. Both, as the book of Acts chapter 1 says, the answer is both. And tonight I want to focus on here in Jerusalem, and yet when God has equipped us and enabled us to be effective in our Jerusalem, and by the way, when I say effective, when it comes to evangelism, I'm not talking about results. Effective in meaning that you're doing what God's called you to do, that of sowing the gospel seed. We'll see later tonight that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that the increase comes from God. God does not expect me to produce results. He expects me to be obedient. And God wants me to learn that at home. Maybe one day God will call one of you who has been trained and equipped and been effective at home to go elsewhere. But why would God send us elsewhere if we're not obedient where we are now? And so may God make us effective where we are now. And again, effective does not mean results. It means effective in doing what God has called us to do, that of spreading the gospel, that of praying, that of loving people. The part we can do, but we can't save anybody. Don't you wish you could? But of course, God can. And yet God requires that repentant heart. God requires a heart of faith. God wants to save everyone more than we want to see people saved. and the opportunity exists, yet God requires them to do it His way, the right way, the only way that can work for a soul to be redeemed, that of true repentance and faith. The Lord of the harvest has not left us powerless with the adversary. You got your Bible ribbon there in 1 Samuel 17, but look at Matthew 16 briefly with me and consider this great promise that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to His New Testament church back then and has continued on as churches have reproduced themselves down through the centuries. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind in earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose in earth shall be loosed in heaven." Here's some great promises regarding the authority and the power that God has invested in His New Testament church, and it was Brother Kuzel that first pointed this out to me, how he says how the gates of hell will not prevail. And the gates are a defensive position that Satan has, and the Lord's New Testament church has the authority and the power to go forward, fully expecting that the gates won't prevail. A lot of times we think of the enemy is attacking us, and we just have these gates so we can just hold the fort. But gates are defensive. The gates of hell are defensive. Satan gates, they're defensive, and we can attack. You know, we are to be on offense. We are to be going forward with the gospel. Say, "Preacher, it's 2019 and people aren't listening." All the more reason why we need to be going forward with the gospel wherever the Lord sends us, even right here. And you say, well, people aren't listening. But there's, as I said yesterday, there's a whole generation coming up. I'm just old enough, amen? I'm just old enough to be really concerned about the younger generation. I remember when I was first saved, 20 years old, 25 years ago, and I wasn't overly concerned about the kindergartners. I was concerned about the generation around me, the 18 to 22, the 25-year-old, because that was my generation. And now I'm at the point where I really am concerned and burdened about the generation that's younger than me. And that's how you know you're getting old, amen? But what a good thing to be concerned about. Who's going to reach them? Who's going to tell the next generation? Say, well, even if this generation in North Pole, Fairbanks, and surrounding communities, even if this generation your age has rejected the gospel, what about the generation underneath them? Who will reach them? There's a job. There's a job to be done. And yet there is an adversary. But here's a promise of God there in Matthew 16 that the gates of hell will not prevail. What a great truth to proclaim, to have in the heart as we go forward with the gospel. Well, here are some things. Go to 1 Samuel 17. Here are some tactics. Here are some things that the enemy wants to do to keep you from the battle, from the work, from going forward with the gospel, from evangelizing. Here are some tactics that he uses. And the very first one we find here in 1 Samuel 17 is physical intimidation. Verse 1 of 1 Samuel 17 says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah in Epizdamin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had graves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him." Now, I read about this, And it's so clear that the enemy, and we're going to use Goliath tonight, making an application here, how Goliath symbolizes the enemy, and he is trying to physically intimidate the army of Israel. He wants to intimidate physically by size, by strength. He wants to make the enemy feel scared about going into the battle. Ever feel that way about evangelism? You ever feel scared? I have. In fact, many times. I've been physically intimidated by people. Physically intimidated by the enemy. And when I refer to the enemy, it can be actually referring to Satan himself or even the people that are under his control. Although I don't like to think of them as people, lost people as enemies. No, those are the ones we're trying to win. Yet, they're being used by Satan. But remember that Satan's the enemy. But sometimes we're seeing his pawns, his pieces in front of us, and the enemy wants us to be scared of the battle. I've been afraid. I've been scared, physically intimidated by lost people. Sometimes, you know, how many of you find it, okay, I can approach one person and witness to them, but don't ask me to approach two people. Anybody ever felt that intimidation? Why? Because there's two of them. What is that? It's physical intimidation. Or maybe there's three or four, or there's a whole crowd of people. There have been times where I've had been impressed of God to witness to a group of people. And I tell you what, that's physically intimidating to me, but must be done. Satan wants us to be intimidated. In verse 16 of this passage, and the Philistines drew near morning and evening, and the Philistine, Goliath, he drew morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. 40 days of physical intimidation. The champion, Goliath, has gone down and he's calling out to them. He's intimidating them. He wants his appearance, that of being a big man. He wants to appear big so you feel small. Reminds me of the Hebrews when they came out of Egypt, right? And the spies go into the land and they came back. Oh, there's giants there and whereas grasshoppers in their sight. What is that? Physical intimidation. And you know what? Satan still uses that today. Sometimes we're intimidated by the looks of people. Maybe they're physically tall or of a large frame, and you're intimidated by their size. Maybe it's someone with crazy hair or someone who's popular, and you know they're popular. Or someone who you're to be afraid of. I remember one time I was in the Bronx, a number of years ago, and turns out that another guy that was with me was talking to some young people, and they found out this guy was with me, and that I was talking to one of the big drug dealers in the neighborhood. And they're like, man, your pastor has no fear. I just didn't know he was a drug dealer. just a guy to me. And so sometimes it's our own knowledge of people. Oh, that guy's really mean, or that guy's this guy. And that can be physically intimidating, but we ought not be succumbed to that. We've got to overcome that. That's a fear within us that we need to see God overcome, lest he can't use us for his honor and glory. The enemy wants us to be feeling weak because he appears and shows himself strong. Sometimes people with money, we're intimidated by people that have lots of wealth or have a nice car, have a nice home, they have a nice clothing. But remember, appearance is just the outside. And you remember this too, that souls are souls no matter what the outside looks like. No matter how many there are, they are souls, and God wants us to reach them with the gospel. Here's something else about Goliath in verse 7. He appears to be ready for battle. He's offensively ready. He's got a spear in his hand, a huge spear, and he also has someone bearing a shield. He's also defensively ready, and so the enemy is also intimidating because he appears to be ready for battle. How many of you have ever been scared about evangelizing because you're afraid you won't know what to say? Be honest. Sure. Those are real fears. I mean, what if I approach this guy and he asks me a question and I can't answer it? Well, here's the easy answer. Sir, can I get back to you on that? I don't know. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong to admitting that you don't know an answer, but you'll go and get the answer for that person. Sometimes we're intimidated because we're afraid of what they're going to say to us. Sometimes, even by pride's sake, if you are of the debating kind, you're afraid of losing the argument. Anybody ever felt that way? Come on, let's be honest. Some of you are being honest. Sometimes we just don't want to get into a debate. Sometimes, and of course, I don't ever like to go out there and strive with people and get into a heated argument. That's never my desire. But at the same time, when you get into conversation, you're trying to win their soul with truth. There's a battle, so to speak, of thought, a battle of truth against lies. And sometimes we're afraid of getting into such a conversation. But remember, the people are not the enemy. Satan is. Well, what's an answer? What's the answer to physical intimidation? And the answer is this: we need God's presence. You know, I think about Moses. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. You ever think about this? When David goes into battle there in 1 Samuel 17, you ever think about how much of the Old Testament he knew? Obviously, he wasn't reading the book of 1 Samuel, right? We understand that. But I'm pretty certain that David knew about Moses and Abraham. And I often wonder if David, when he was out there with those sheep as a young man, if he ever thought about and meditated upon. I would think that he would have. He meditated upon the law. And so I'm sure he would have been thinking about the examples of Moses, the examples of Abraham, and what God accomplished in their lives. Perhaps David was even thinking about what Hebrews tells us. Obviously, he didn't have the book of Hebrews, but look what it says here in chapter 11, verse 27. It says, by faith, referring back to Moses, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We need, when it comes to evangelism, we must have our eyes on the Lord, not on man. We look at man, we get intimidated. If we have our eyes on the Lord, as David did going into battle against Goliath, he wasn't focused on Goliath. Goliath could have been twice as tall with a spear twice as big. It wouldn't have changed a thing about David's resolve and his trust in God. Would have changed anything. Why? Because David was not looking at the man. David had his eyes on the Lord. David already learned about with the lion and the bear that God could rescue him. He had his eyes on God. Look at Exodus. Speaking of Moses, that was when Moses left Pharaoh's household and went off from Pharaoh, he had his eyes on the Lord, seeing him who was invisible. Back in Exodus 33, later on in life, Moses hadn't changed. He had his eyes on God. He knew he needed God's presence. Exodus 33, when God had called him to lead the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people, out of Egypt, listen to what he had to say. Exodus 33, in verse 14, it says here, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Moses, in all that he did, in the battles that he faced, he had his eyes on God. He wanted God's presence. And when we go out with the gospel, if the whole idea, the whole desire of God is that our eyes would be upon him, not man. And when we have our eyes on him, we can overcome physical intimidation. Look at Acts chapter 14. This was an exciting discovery. Maybe you already made this discovery, but a few years ago, I saw something here in Acts 14. It's like, aha! Maybe you already figured it out. Acts 14, at the end of Paul and Barnabas's first missionary journey, they came back to the church at Antioch in verse 26. Verse 27, it says, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. I think we get something out of place today as church members, as a church. We can be guilty of wanting to do things for God, but Paul and Barnabas did things with God. Big difference, isn't it? It's a mindset. It's a mindset that, wait a minute, we get this mentality, we're going to serve God. This is what we're doing for God. But Paul and Barnabas said, they rehearsed all that God did with them. I mean, they're not even saying that they did it with God. No, God did it with us. God was at work, and he used me, Paul, and Barnabas to do it. And if we're doing things with God, we can have our eyes on God instead of on man. But if our focus, I want to go out and do this, I want to labor for God instead of with God, we can get too focused on man. We need God's presence. We need to trust his presence. Look back in our text. David did that very thing. And perhaps he was even thinking about a guy like Moses. But here in 1 Samuel 17, look at verse number, jump down to verse 32. It says, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. What is Saul thinking about? He's only thinking physical. It was only a physical thing with him. And Saul, the king, was physically intimidated. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Where was David's trust? In the presence of God, in the power of God. And may God give us boldness as we labor with him. Go to Acts. Acts chapter 4. Again, the idea is that we're doing things with God. And we need boldness. The enemy can be intimidating when we got our eyes on the enemy. Acts chapter number 4, verse number 13. Here it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that what? They had been with Jesus. That presence, that togetherness. Verse 29 of the same chapter. By stretching forth thine hands to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, verse 31, their place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You jump down to verse number 30. Yeah, that was the one in verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Maybe that's one thing we need to ask God for. It's boldness. Isn't that a challenge? We can be physically intimidated. And if Paul, later on Paul asked the churches, I think it's in the book of Ephesians, he said, pray that God would give me boldness. You know what that tells me? Even Paul wrestled with physical intimidation. And him I can kind of understand, because he doesn't know if in the next city he's going to get stoned or imprisoned. You and I today, I mean, in our country, you know, the consequences are minimal. And yet we lack boldness. We're to join the Lord. And the Lord said in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and lo, I'm with you always. The Lord, I believe when the Lord gave his New Testament church the commission, he didn't just say, okay, church, here you go. Here's your commission. Now go get the job done. He says, lo, I am with you always. The Lord is involved. He's the Lord of the harvest. He's still involved with the Great Commission. It's not something we have to do for him. It's with him. In fact, it's him doing it, and he's using us. And with that mindset, it's so much easier to approach it knowing that it's God who's doing these things, and I get to be on the Lord's side. We get to labor with God. I was reading this morning in Psalm 3 when David was on the run from Absalom. And the last verse, verse 8 says, salvation belongs unto the Lord. And he talks about laying him down in peace and sleeping. And you know that psalm? And even in that physical battle, David knew the answer of trusting the Lord. You know, 1 John 4:4 says that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I don't have to be physically intimidated. But that's what the enemy wants you to do. He wants to keep you from evangelizing that one person. Maybe even in the last few minutes, you've been thinking about that person you're afraid of speaking to. You know what I'm talking about? There's someone in your life that you're afraid to witness to. Maybe that's the next soul that gets saved. We're afraid. We're physically intimidated. But with his presence, which will give me the boldness, I can. You can witness to that person. You can be an evangelist in that way. Here's a second thing. Go back to our text. Besides physical intimidation, there's also mental intimidation. And I know that they sometimes cross-connect with each other. But there's more mental intimidation that goes on here as well. Look at verse 8. Here comes the giant Goliath. He's down there. He's for 40 days. He's calling the army of Israel out. He's physically intimidating. He's tall. He's big. He's huge. He's well-defensed. He's got his spear, and he's crying out to them. Verse 8, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us. Here are some mental intimidation tactics that the enemy is trying to use on God's people, on the army of Israel. One of those things, and by the way, the desire of the enemy to use mental intimidation is to make you think you're going to lose before the battle even begins. I mean, we see that in sports today. They talk smack to each other. Boxers do that, and sports teams. And they go to the media, they talk about this team and that team. And we've seen this over and over again in the sports realm. Why? What's the one trying to do? The one's trying to get it in their head that they're going to lose even before the battle begins. Have we not been succumbed to such mental intimidation that we think things like, oh, that person never gets saved? Or we think things like, What's the use? I've witnessed before. Nobody got saved. I'm done. There's some intimidation going on. There's some things that the enemy wants you to think so that you lose the battle before it even begins. Now, even back there in verse 4, there went out a champion. You know, the pride of being the champion, when the enemy appears to be strong and successful and well-prepared, and we think, oh, wow, there's nothing I can do to defeat that. He wants us to think our evangelism will be in vain. Even in verse 8, it talks about, he says that the armies put their battle in. He says, why? Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Why? Why? The army, why are you even coming out? Why are you come out to set your battle? In fact, just bring me down one man. But why? Why? Why are you doing it? I think it becomes a key word. I mean, even going back to the Garden of Eden, what has Satan's tactic been? A mental thing, trying to get into people's heads. Oh, did God really say that? Why? Why? Why should you? I mean, why should you be involved in evangelism? People aren't going to get saved. I mean, why be involved? Why witness? Why give to missions? I mean, And it just seems like we're not getting anywhere. Why? Boy, we've lost, haven't we? We've lost with mentalities like that. This mind game. You know what Satan wants you to do? He wants you to question the commission that God's given you. Why are we doing this? I've been doing this for decades. Very, very, very little fruit. Why? He wants to discourage you. He wants to defeat you mentally. In fact, he wants you to get fixated on the results. But nowhere in the scriptures do I see God telling us to get fixed and to get focused on the results. But we do that by human nature, don't we? We do that because of even the religious realm. Preachers in the room, how many of you had this question? Oh, how many people in your church? Like that matters about anything. It doesn't. I get that in Swaziland too. And they kind of expect the American to have a big crowd because they think there's lots of money there. They expect us to have a big crowd. Oh, how big's your church? They ask me all the time. Well, 20, 25, 30, depending on the day. Had that when I was in New York, except the numbers weren't that high. As if I'm a failure because there's not a lot of numbers. But that's never, in the scriptures, that's never the test that God has ever, the test of how well things are going that God ever gave us. But we do look at that. The enemy wants to defeat you mentally. Why? Why have you set the battle in array? Why are you even trying to appear to want to fight? You're not going to win. Send down a man. If he be able to beat me and kill me. If. What is it? These are mental tactics, mental intimidation. What's interesting as well is that the enemy wanted to call someone down into the valley. Oh, the enemy wants you to be alone. He wants you to leave the army, so to speak. And it's always dangerous when a church member is being drawn away from church. Oh, the enemy's looking to get you away from the God's house, get you away from the army, get you into a place where you'll feel alone by yourself and defeated. He loves to do that. And there he wants to destroy you. Mind games. He wants to set the terms in verse 9. Why is Goliath setting the terms of where this battle is going to take place and it's not going to be army against army, it's going to be one against... Why is Goliath setting the terms? The enemy doesn't set the terms. God does. We've got to be careful that we don't allow the enemy to set the terms of how and what we do to evangelize. Individually and as a church. The enemy doesn't, the world does not set the terms. We are to do things God's way, the biblical way, and how he tells us to do things and leads us to do things. Mental intimidation. Well, what's the answer? The answer is this, his promises. When my mind is being attacked, when the intimidation of my mind is being launched against me by the enemy, I must go to the promises of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Interesting thought here when it comes to the armament and being spiritually ready. I need to be prepared and have the promises of God upon my heart and upon my mind for the battle. You know Ephesians 6 about wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, so on and so forth. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, and what's the very first thing he says? Having your loins girt about with truth. Interesting. The very first thing, if we're going to stand, if we're going to be in battle, we must know the truth. And not just the truth of the gospel to win a soul, but the truth of the promises of God. Because in the midst of the battle, the enemy wants to intimidate you mentally. He wants to discourage you and defeat you. You need to have the promises of the Word of God gird about. The promises. The promises. Okay, Lord, you promise you'll give the increase. I'm just going to sow the seed. Instead of trying to get focused on results. That's a promise from God. We get so discouraged because we can be, as humans, results-oriented. But in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7, we can plant, we can water, but God will give the increase. We need to give people truth. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. We need to have the truth to protect our own minds, and we need truth to reach people. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 24. The Bible says here, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. How does Satan take people captive? Through lies, through their lusts and the lies that accompany the lusts. And we need to be gentle. We need to be advancing with the truth in a gentle and a patient, in a long-suffering way, in a loving way, in a meek way. But we've got to go forward with truth. We need that truth, his promises, to protect our own minds against Satan's intimidation. We need the truth to reach those souls who have been taken by Satan's lies as we give them truth to combat them. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We were talking about this verse the other day. Some of the guys, I don't remember who, but in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, in verse 3, it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan uses lies to keep people from the gospel truth. He blinds their minds with what? With lies. And if they're going to be saved, somebody has to give them truth. And you know what? The truth that you give that person may not lead to their salvation tomorrow or next week or next year, but you are sowing the seed and the crop may come in 10, 15 years down the road. And we've got to have the faith. We've got to have the promises. I'm doing what God called me to do, and you leave the results in the hands of the Lord of the harvest. We can't allow the enemy to defeat us mentally because of results. It's God's business. He will be the one that works in their hearts, but we give them the truth that God uses to work in their hearts. And lastly, let's go back to our text. Here's the last tactic that the enemy wants to use, that of spiritual intimidation. The physical, the mental, and the spiritual intimidation. Verse 10, and the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were afraid. They were physically, mentally, and spiritually intimidated. He says, I defy the armies of Israel. What does the name Israel mean? Anybody know? Power with God. That's what Israel means. Power with God. And what Goliath is doing is challenging the very name of God. This is not a physical thing only. This is not a mental thing only. This is spiritual. And brethren, what we're involved with in evangelism, it's not a physical thing only. It's not a mental thing only. This is not a battle of the wits. It's a spiritual battle for a soul. And you're not doing battle with that lost person. You're doing battle with Satan, who's blinded their eyes, and you have the truth that can open their eyes. We must give them the truth. And Satan is defying the armies of Israel. Today, you know what I think he'd say? He's defying the New Testament churches of Christ. the very pillar and ground of the truth. And Satan wants to spiritually intimidate a church into inactivity or into not doing all that God has called them to do. You know, as a church, it can be easy to go out and set the battle in array. But for 40 days, they were inactive. Until a young man came along by the name of David, who had his eyes on the Lord, the God of Israel, the very God that he read about in the Old Testament scriptures, that gave victory to Moses, gave victory to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and what God did with Joseph. David would have known all about that God. And in his generation, I'm sure David thought he was in the, futuristic, right? You ever think about that? He probably thought he was in the future. And here we are thousands of years later. David had all confidence in God and was able to go down and fight the enemy. He was not physically intimidated. He was not mentally intimidated. In fact, even the spiritual intimidation, he had an answer for. God would have us to go forth. Satan wants to defame and blaspheme the name of God. And today he wants to blaspheme the name of Christ through Christ's churches, through Christ's people. We don't have the time, but in 2 Timothy 2:19, it talks about those that name the name of Christ to depart from iniquity. The name, you know, the word fame and name go together. Your name is your fame. And to blaspheme is a blaspheme. It's the blaspheming of someone's reputation, of someone's name. And the name of Jesus Christ is powerful and holy and good. And just as the enemy wants to use God's people to blaspheme his name, God also wants to use you to glorify his name. To the same potential that Satan can use God's people against God to blaspheme, God can use those same people to glorify his name. I mean, at this very battle in 1 Samuel 17, we have one of two options. Either all the surrounding nations are gonna blaspheme and the fame of the God of Israel, that name would be brought down and tarnished. Or it could be glorified. And David understood that. Look at verse number 44, 45. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in what? In the name, in the reputation, in the fame, in the power, in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand." He wasn't trusting himself. He was trusting God. "And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth." Here's why. "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear." Here's why. Here's David's answer. It's the powerful name of God. His confidence was in God. Here's what his mind would say. "For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Wow, what confidence. He just took off running, because he knew the battle was the Lord. You back up a little way in the chapter, and he told the others in the army of Israel, "Is there not a cause?" Oh, what an example David is of someone who was not physically or mentally or spiritually intimidated, but realized this was an opportunity for God's name to be glorified. You know, when people get saved, God's name is glorified. All of heaven erupts with joy over a sinner that repents. And on earth, whether people will vocally admit it or not, God is glorified when they see a soul that's been converted to Christ, a life that's been changed. Brethren, we've got a cause. There's a reason to go forward with all confidence that the battle is the Lord's. We don't have to be spiritually or physically or mentally intimidated. Claim His presence. Claim His promises. Claim His powerful name. As Black Road Baptist goes forward, as almost like an army of Israel, right? Having all confidence that the battle is the Lord's. And whatever He wants to accomplish, He will accomplish. And I'm just a tool in His hand. But we've got to be armored up with truth. Amen. We've got to be trusting in His presence. And may God so use us. But may we just realize that He's the one doing it. I'm just with Him. He's the captain. And now I'm just a soldier. However the Lord wants to use me. How does God want to use you? Well, if God's going to use you, just like a U.S. soldier, he needs to get past himself. Why do we send soldiers to boot camp? They can get over themselves. Right? Ask the guys. I was never in the military. Been around a lot of military people, but seems to me like the one thing they want to conquer is you. And once you've been conquered, then they can use you. And when we're physically and mentally and spiritually intimidated, God can't use us as He'd like to. So this week, ask God. Ask the Lord of the harvest. Lord, what's keeping me from being used by You to a greater degree than You're using me? What's keeping me? Am I afraid? Am I scared? Is there some lie I've embraced? Is this thing keeping me? Am I intimidated? That's natural. But there's answers. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the day. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, His presence, His power, His promises. We have all that we need to answer the intimidation of the enemy. And Father, I pray, we're so human. I pray that we would be empowered of the Lord to get past ourselves and the intimidation tactics that the enemy is using against us. Father, equip us. Equip Black Road Baptist to be going forth. She believes in the cause. She sees the necessity. Use her as You so please. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.